was put. Good morning. I'm told I can't mess with the microphone, so I'm going to mess with my microphone a bit. Is that better? Can't walk away. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings of it. Father, we're so blessed. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for our fellowship we have with each other, Father. Thank you for the health we all share, Father, and be with those that are suffering hardship or loss at this time. Father, we pray you help us to be the people you want us to be, Father, that you work in us through your word mightily, and that we will give time and attention to your words that will help us and help keep us in the place you want us to be. Father, thank you for all these things you give us, Father. And we pray you help us be, again, everything you'd have us to be in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we are in a Bible class this morning. Oh, what does that? And we're studying the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're looking at Luke today. Now, Luke is the third of what's called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, you owe me a dollar for using that word. But it simply means that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of cover the same ground, and John does not. John is written differently. And so when you have a harmony of the Gospels, you'll see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, again, they'll cover the same ground. They might be in different order, but they cover the same material. Well, John usually covers different material. John, by the way, focuses more on individual relationships than the other Gospels do. But Luke is special because it's written to the Gentiles. Because of that, it has some very peculiar things about it that we're going to look at today and likely Wednesday. Now, Luke is a book that you can pick up and you can look at the first few verses and see what it's about. But we're not going to start there. We're going to start in Colossians to talk about Luke, because I'm teaching the class. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, Paul says, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in their Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So Luke isn't just the person the Gospel of Luke's named after. He's someone in the Bible account that people knew. And Paul knew who Luke was. Evidently, Luke was with Paul when he wrote, so he could tell them to Colossians to make sure they would greet him if he were there. And so Luke was someone who wasn't, again, he was someone who was known. Now, the theme of the book of Luke, I'm going to do something real quick here. Having a problem. See, where is he? The theme of the book of Luke is Jesus is the perfect Son of Man. So he's portrayed that way. Remember when he calls himself the Son of Man, when people often called, well, I'll say this, people referred to Jesus in different ways. When he talked about himself, he talked about himself as being the Son of Man. So you see that very well in Luke as you see that very well in Luke as well. That's not how you say it. And so you have Luke is the longest and most comprehensive of all the four gospel accounts. And Luke does a lot of focusing on, it's unique because, again, it's written to the Gentiles in general. But while Matthew talks about the prophecy aspect of Jesus as Messiah because of prophecy written to the Jews, and Mark's all about action, right? Straightway Jesus did this or that. It's a key word, straightway or immediately. Now, Luke is all about the poor, the downtrodden, and the not elite. You don't have to be the right kind of person. Luke, time and time again, emphasized the idea that, listen, you can be your average person and Jesus is for you. It's not just for the Jews. He's for everybody. And Luke makes that very, very clear, and that's why it says often to the Gentiles, because that's its emphasis. But even, like when it comes to the Gentiles, Luke talks more about the social outcast. It talks more about the poor. It talks more about those who others would shun, right? Like the lepers, for example. Luke spends more time with these people. And he, as he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem, which is a big chunk of the book, the big middle of the book, it shows him giving stories about who he is as he's traveling, right? And so you have Jesus encounters somebody in Luke, say chapter 10 through 19, I think, is the big middle, the big belly of the book. And you have that, and as he talks to somebody, and they'll interact with him in a way they don't know who he is, then he'll explain who he is. Right, and so you have this all along through Luke. We'll look at that probably more Wednesday than we are today. But if you look at then the book of Luke proper, you have in Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, you have a how and why was Luke written. So it's one of these books where you look at the first four verses and you will see what's going on there. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, let's read it together. Or you can listen to my velvety smooth voice. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which are from the beginning, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know with certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So it tells us why he wrote. He wrote to give a testimony about Jesus. How'd he do it? Now, the first answer is obviously by the Holy Spirit. But he says, listen, he goes, I talk to eyewitnesses. And so it's not one or the other. It's not saying, well, either he wrote by dictation of the Holy Spirit or he didn't. That's false. He, of course, wrote by the Holy Spirit, but he wrote by the Holy Spirit after he'd contacted and talked to individuals who had walked with Jesus, right? So it's not, again, it's not one or the other. It's one of those things where he tells us in the first few verses how he did it. He said he was putting this together as a informational source from eyewitnesses. You want to unload some knowledge on me? Not you. Yes, Miss Christie.
I was just going to ask about Theophilus. Like in Acts 1, when Christ came in, do you think like Theophilus was like sort of a Christian later on, more casually?
All I know is he's most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus means lover of God. And so this could be title or it could be name. All right, some of these Bible things look like they could be titles. We're not really sure. But Theophilus is not, if not made up, would be perfect. It's like if my name were Jim Preaches. Well, I'm Jim and I preach, so I'm Jim Preaches. And some would call, some, that could be a thing, right? Someone could call you that. Our culture, not so much, but in Bible terms, I'm not sure. I know Theophilus, he was an important person, whether we're talking about an individual name or just a description of somebody. And so we have, and also that's reminds me of the point that it's thought that the way Luke and Acts are written, they're written to be read together. Because Acts starts with the idea, listen, I've told you about Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about what happened after the resurrection. So it's written as one, kind of one piece, right? And so as you have the end of Luke and the first part of Acts, are obviously he's saying, listen, this is talking about the things whereof he has been, he's resurrected, and he talked to the apostles. And I'm so distracted. Is everything okay? Are we going to blow up? Is my microphone just going to explode? Oh. I was so worried there was a ticking bomb somewhere. And everyone else was looking at you guys. Everyone, I'm seeing eyeballs. All the eyeballs are over here, not on me. They're supposed to be on me. Okay. Do what? I move the microphone. How about now? Wait. Walk away and raid. Take my Red Bull and run. All right. So you have that Theophilus. You have a high and why it's written. Again, I really like these books when they're written in a very, I would say, practical way. He tells me why he's writing, to he's writing, how he's writing, right, in the first few verses of the book of Luke. Then Acts, again, he tells you exactly the book of Acts, same thing, the same opening. The first few verses are very similar to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. So, again, in these books, again, it's thought were meant to be read back to back, right? Luke and then Acts together. And so you would have a better story of who Jesus is and what Jesus put together with the early church. You have step one, step two. So that being said, that's the Gospel of Luke, a book to the Gentiles, a book to the downtrodden and the social outcast. That's where we're seeing in the book of Luke. So we're going to this morning in Bible class go through the chapters and make some observations just by going through those. And then actually in the morning sermon, we're going to look at a few lessons from the book of Luke in the sermon. And so we're going to do that. Any questions about Luke, before we go on to these things that were written by eyewitnesses? All right, now we're going to go through in Luke chapter 1. You have the birth of John the Baptizer and of Jesus that was foretold and prepared. Now, the first chapter of Luke, even the second chapter, what I'm going to say, take this with a grain of salt, but I think it's accurate. If Mark is an action movie, right, immediately, at once, quickly, those words are used, the same Greek word, but those English words are used 42 times in Mark. The first two chapters of Luke are a musical. You think I'm crazy, but the way it's written, the way the Hebrews are talking, and this is, of course, recorded in the Greek, it's recorded in songs that are prayers. So the first couple chapters are prayer songs, right? Remember in the first century, now the Jews did things, prayers and songs were interchangeable a lot of the time, not always, but often. When you read of a prayer, like the prayer of Moses or the song of Moses, could be said as a prayer or a song either way. All right, so you have this in the first couple chapters of Luke, how you have one of these prayers by Zacharias, one of these poems, if he would, that could be either prayed or sung. Then you have one by Mary. And of course, they're both talking about, respectively, John and Jesus, who are related in some way. So you have, I say in some way because the King James words for like cousin and really, they're kind of not like we use the words. They're a bit different. But they're obviously related in some sense, right? You might say cousins. I guess cousins in English can mean first cousins, second cousins, whatever cousins, right? It's kind of related somehow. Is that right? Is that correct? Sort of. So you have Luke chapter 1, you have the birth of John and Jesus. And then in chapter 2, you have a discussion of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, who also have they give these poetic statements about who Jesus is. And Simeon was an old man, worked in the temple. And he was the first person, I guess not told by Gabriel or an angel, that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, he was told he would not taste of death until he saw the Messiah come. And so when he sees Messiah come, he says some things, and the Bible says that Mary and Joseph didn't really understand what he was saying. Of course, this is their baby boy, right? And he's laying down some very heavy, thick references to Jesus being Messiah and other things he would go through and suffer. So they weren't really sure. Now, again, there's one thing on being told, hey, Jesus is of God, he's the Son of God. It's another thing to hold this baby boy in your arms and people will talk about him as being the one who died on the cross for your sins. That would be kind of a disconnect, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of hard. It's kind of like where in John, I think also in Luke, by the way, it says that a prophet is not without honor except is in his own country. Right? So, hey, Jesus, we knew him. Isn't that the carpenter's son? How is he the savior of the world? That makes no sense. We knew him as a little boy. We saw him running around with a snotty nose. How can this be the Messiah of all? It's crazy. No way. And so Jesus makes that point that even though he's the Son of God and he's the one teaching this truth and doing miracles, people from where he was from originally would not accept him because, again, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. John, I think that's John 5, John chapter 5. So you have that. Luke chapter 2, you have Simeon and Anna. Luke chapter 3, actually chapters 3 through 9, you have Jesus in Galilee, all right? And you have, this section's also been called Jesus and his mission, all right? Luke chapters 3 through 9. You see that in chapter 3, that John, the baptizer, prepares the way. Yeah, also in chapter 3, you have the genealogy. Now, what makes Luke unique? Number one, people will say, well, it's the genealogy of Mary, not so much Joseph. Maybe true. It's written in such a way, which I don't think that's conclusive, but it appears maybe that's the point. But notice this in the genealogy. Luke's written to who? Again, who? Gentiles. Matthew, his genealogy goes from Abraham. Luke's goes back to David, right? Back to Abraham and back to who else? Adam. Luke includes all of humanity. So Jesus is of all, for all human beings, not just the Jews. He's not just of Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam. And you say, well, we all go back to Adam. I know, but Jesus is Messiah. So the point is being made that he is Messiah of all, everybody, even those lowly Gentiles, even those, again, Luke makes this emphasis on Jesus being the Messiah of even the outcast, even the lowly, non-religious people who, all you have to be in Luke, according to Jesus, in the writing of Luke, like Prodigal Son, for example, in Luke 15, all you have to be a member of the kingdom is humble and penitent. That's it. Who Jesus forgave in Luke? Jesus forgave a harlot. He cleansed lepers, outcasts. He took a tax collector and made him an apostle. All these are outcasts. All these are people who are undesirable, either because of illness or because of, again, being a tax collector, which he was still, Matthew was still a Jew, but no one respected him. And Jesus saw in him potential to be something more. He saw him at the receipt of custom, and he saw him with potential that was yet untapped. By the way, that applies to all human beings, right? We are one way, but we can all be another. All of us. I don't care who you are. We can all be better than we are now. We can all be improvements on what we are through Jesus, through his teachings, through the Father. We can all be something God wants us to be that we're not yet because God sees in us our potential. Right? And I think that's one of the points of the parable of the talents. Remember the 5 talent, 2 talent, 1 talent man? That's telling us we all have talents. Now, in other words, talent that refers to a physical piece of money. And of course, we'd say the talent is an ability. Both those things are true because the metal pieces of money, which were called talents, represent our abilities, right? So that's both those things are true. And so you have this idea that Jesus sees in us that we have value. Now he says some people have more ability than other people. That's true. We can all see that. We all know that some people have more ability to do certain things than other people. That's how God made us. But we're all of equal value in our Father's kingdom. We all have separate uses that we can be valuable to do certain things. On a football team, the quarterback doesn't get mad. He can't squat 800 pounds like the linemen do. He's different. He has a different role, right? So it's not the same thing. So that's chapter 3. I had a notice pop up. Forgive me. Chapter 4. Do Bibles do that? Do Bibles give notices and pop-up things to distract you when you're trying to study? I need to get one of those paper Bibles. I hear those are awesome. Those are trending right now. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. And you have the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus calls his apostles. It's doing it again. Jesus calls his apostles, and Jesus heals a leper and a paralytic. Again, you have the idea that Jesus heals the undesirables, all right? I know that this isn't only in Luke, but Luke makes this an emphasis, all right? Luke chapter 6, Jesus' sermon on the plain. Matthew had the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Luke calls it the Sermon on the Plain. Now, are these two different occasions? They could be. Or the way Luke calls it, it's a flat spot on the mountain where you could all gather and talk, right? So this isn't necessarily a problem, not at all, because the Sermon on the Mount, maybe everybody got on the mountain area where Jesus could talk to them, but also you can have a plain area, a flat area on the mountain where they could all gather together, all right? So this, but Luke calls it the Sermon on the Plain, not the Mount. And again, in chapter 6, verse 20, he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, this, both in Matthew and Luke and Mark, has been called the upside-down kingdom. The one thing Jesus did was set things on their head. Exactly. All right. Blessed are the poor. How are the poor blessed? Jesus, the poor, the people we walk around in the street when you go to the temple, they're not blessed. They're wretched. Haven't they done something wrong to be poor? Why are they poor? I'm suspicious. Why are they poor? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor," right? "Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They shall be filled. This is upside down thinking. This is upside down of what everybody was thinking at the time. This is upside down for what people often think of now. It's inverted. It's not right side up. And so Jesus preaches principles that confused everybody. Now, the people that liked it were who? The poor, right? Disenfranchised, the social outcast. These people loved it. They received it with all joy, the Bible says. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, not so much. Right, so Jesus' teaching here was revolutionary, but not in the sense that it was false, in the sense that they had lost the way of Moses. They just lost their way. And Jesus brings them back to what Moses actually said. In that way, we need to make sure we speak where the Bible speaks. Sometimes people who are religious get very far away from what the Bible actually says and get involved in what they think it might mean. Our point must always be, what's the Bible actually say? That's one point that which is a big, big deal in Bible studies. In conversations, let alone Bible studies. I know we were talking one night, and Dennis brought up the idea, what do you say to somebody exactly? And I know that I was trying to get across the point, and I probably did it very poorly, that you just try and foster further conversation. Like, you're talking about something. Maybe, hey, how do you become a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, how do you become one? Where do you go to church? Well, I did X, Y, and Z. Oh, do you know what Jesus says about that? Do you want to know what Jesus says about what you just said? Do you want to know what Paul said about it? So that tries to bring people back to the Word, right? It's not being mean. It's trying to foster conversation. It's a very effective method. It just takes, you got to get over the stress bumps. I call them stress bumps. You know, like when you're in a car and you're driving at night, you hit the bumps. Anybody hit the bumps? We called them drunk bumps in college, but I think that's probably not very proper to call them that. But I think they're for the drunks, right? The boom, 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 you know, those. And I forget where I went because I used the word drunk in Bible class. So I forgot what it said, going to say completely about that. You have to get past that. Thank you. Chrissy's my translator today, most days. And so you have this kingdom being turned upside down, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 7, Jesus performs various miracles in chapter 7. Again, including those that are downtrodden, those that are outcast. Chapter 8 of Luke, the parable of the sower. Jesus calms the storm, and Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Chapter 9, you have this commission, which is called the limited commission, the limited commission. Jesus feeds 5,000, the 5,000, and the transfiguration takes place. Now, one thing you see in this sending out of the 70, this limited commission, is you see early on in the book of Luke, like Matthew, that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to participate. He sends these 70 out ahead of him because he's, again, at this point, he's making his way eventually slowly to Jerusalem. He spent some time in Galilee. And then from like chapter 9 to 19, he's wandering the path very slowly toward Jerusalem. He's very slowly going there. So he's teaching these things on the way. He's having episodes of the people where he tells them who he is and he's the Son of God. And so he's teaching people who he is on his journey to Jerusalem. That's what's happening. But to prepare his way, just like John the Baptizer prepared his way in a special sense, these people are preparing the way for Jesus in the general sense. Hey, go out and preach the word. Go out and heal people. Go out and do this, that, and the other. So these people are kind of softening the ground for Jesus going out on his way to get to Jerusalem in a kind of a slow, circuitous route. All right? So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be a participant, a participant. All right. They go ahead. That's in Luke chapter 10, rather not 9, but 10. We'll talk about chapter 9 in a little bit. That's Luke 10. Luke 11, you have the model prayer. You have a woe pronouncement on the Pharisees and the lawyers. Who needs lawyers? Well, they're kind of talking about here in a way that's going to try and trip Jesus up. Chapter 12, by the way, if I'm ever in legal trouble, I would like a lawyer. Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches not to... Anybody here a lawyer? Well, I hope you raise a good one. Yeah. And we need good lawyers. Listen, I know a couple of people that are members of the Church of Lawyers, so I tease about this. But we need lawyers who believe in right and wrong, of course, and will defend those who need defending. And who know the law. Because we often don't know the law, really, not in detail. So I'll take my foot out of my mouth now and keep on going. Say nice things about lawyers. Chapter 12, Jesus teaches not to fear nor worry. And he says in chapter 12, the importance of being ready. The importance of being ready. In chapter 13 of Luke, Jesus teaches about the narrow door. And Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He laments over Jerusalem, what their fate's going to be. In chapter 14, you have the healing on the Sabbath. You have Jesus' parable of the wedding feast and Jesus' parable of the great banquet, the cost and the cost of discipleship. Those are the sections in Luke 14. In Luke 15, you have Jesus' parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I referred to this a while ago. Here you have this teaching, including about the prodigal son, that, hey, what do you have to be a member of the kingdom? Do you have to have your Pharisee punch card? Do you have to have your Sadducee a prayer cloth? No, you have to be someone who's humble and penitent. That's it. Anyone can be a member of the kingdom, anyone. And at that time, how do you become a member of this? How do you become a member of having your sins washed away? What was the baptism of John for? Baptism of repentance. So what's that mean? It means I'm wrong. I've done bad things. I want to be forgiven of those things. That requires humility and repentance. That's exactly what water baptism is today. Well, not exactly. It's not the same as John, but it is similar in that we are to be baptized for what? So baptism is not a thing people do because it's a good idea. It's a necessary thing, and an act of submission to the laws of God because of the wrong I've done. Now, this is why it's very important, with young children especially, to know why they're being baptized. Baptism requires repentance. Repentance requires a turning around of the direction I'm going. It requires of me the idea that I've done wrong. All right, and I've baptized in my years as a preacher several people when they're older and have some gray hair. They're baptized when they're young because they're baptized because the preacher told them they thought they should, or because their parents wanted them to. So a child wants to please their mother or father, especially when they're young. They grow out of that pretty quick, don't they? And then they want to be baptized because they want to please their mom and dad. So people are being baptized without really understanding about what it is, not really counting the cost, as Jesus talked about. So it's very important when you have a young person, either at camp or just in a congregation, or even a grandchild. I'm looking at a lot of older people, so even grandchildren say, listen, why are they wanting to be baptized? Just like a young person who, if they weren't really committed to Christ to be baptized to please their parents, which is also wrong, because it's to be a purposeful decision about, I want to change my life. I want to be ready for Jesus coming. I want to be ready for my eventual meeting with Christ. I want to have a life of, I want to put Christ on as a cloak, right? Galatians 3:26-27, we're to put on Christ, right? So we have this idea of putting him on like a covering, so when God looks at me, he sees Jesus' sacrifice and not all the terrible things I've done. And I have that as long as I walk in the light as he's in the light, 1 John 1. I can't be baptized and put it on Christ as a cloak and then be fine. I have to, 1 John 1, keep walking in that light, keep walking in the way of Jesus. But I need to teach my children and my grandchildren that, so they see what that's all about, right? Not be baptized because a parent or someone else said it's a good idea. Let's see, where are we? How about Luke chapter 14? Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus gives parable of the wedding feast. Jesus gives parable of the great banquet and the cost of discipleship. That's all in Luke 14. It's very full. In chapter 15, you have Jesus' parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost... I just said this a while ago, forgive me. Lost my place. The lost son. So you have to be humble and repent. That's the requirement. And again, that repent part's pretty hard. It's not so easy. It's actually pretty difficult to admit you've done wrong and that we all kind of tend to keep on doing wrong. Kind of hard, isn't it? Brandon, he does wrong. I know he does. Daryl does wrong. I know he does. Even Lord does wrong. I know she does. Jim does wrong. I know Jim does. I know Jim very well. Jim does wrong. Even though we try not to, if our hearts are correct, we try not to. But we all veer into things that we shouldn't do or have weaknesses that we get caught on once in a while. Hopefully, if you're a mature Christian, you get caught on those things less than you used to. But we all struggle, right? That's all part of it. So the idea of repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong commitment. And I tell you what, we need to teach young people that, because here's the thing. Sometimes people come into the church and they're baptized into Christ and they think, well, all these people here come to church every Sunday, they're better than me. They are they're church going folk, and they tell you what, they judge me falsely or wrongly, and I don't like that. Well, sometimes those who come to church for years can come off as kind of judgmental, but the fact is we all struggle. And so I want to let young people know, if they obey the gospel, listen, I'm a minister, and I want to be able to teach you what the Bible says, but I have struggles too, right? Everybody does. Everybody who's not Jesus does. So there's an important aspect of, listen, I want to show you I'm human, as well as the fact that we strive to be better, right? Doesn't matter who you are, we all strive to be better. And as you grow in Christ, some things will get easier and some things won't. Luke 17, that Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. Luke 18, Jesus' parable of the persistent widow, parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, and you have the account of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Luke 19, you have Zacchaeus is saved. Again, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he's also saved in Luke. Jesus has his triumphal entry in Luke 19. But as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he also weeps over the city. He weeps over it. Why does the Bible tell us? Triumphal entry. Hosanna, the son of David. Save us, Jesus. And he weeps, because he knows what's going to happen. Luke 20, of the final week in Jerusalem. Luke 20 through 24. And you have Jesus' parable of the wicked servants. Jesus teaches about paying taxes, and this surprises everybody to try and trip him up, saying, should we pay taxes, Jesus? Who was in charge at that time? The evil Romans, Caesar. I'll tell you what, we'll get him here because he's Jewish and he's Messiah. He says he's Messiah. No way he's going to say pay taxes to Caesar. No way, because he's a Jewish Messiah, he says. Shocks everybody by simply saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Whose image is on the coin? Whose face is it? Well, it's Caesar. Well, give it back to him. It's fine. Luke 21, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 22, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and Jesus foretells his betrayers. Jesus is also arrested in chapter 22. Chapter 23, Jesus appears before Pilate three times. Each time, Pilate considers him as innocent. Only agrees to crucify Jesus because of the crowd. All right. And so you have also Jesus appears before Herod, and you have the crucifixion and his burial in chapter 23. Chapter 24. One more thing about chapter 23. It's been said that Jesus came to die, but he lived to preach. That is from Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Were we turned off the whole time? Yeah. So I could have done this, wouldn't matter. All right. Well. All right. I'm not going to forget that. And you have, so in Luke 23, Jesus, with his last words, his very last words were, it is finished. His next to last words recorded in Luke are, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And one of his last words also is to the thief on the cross who repents. And he says what? That's right. And so Jesus, in his very last words, not only shows forgiveness to this penitent thief. There were two thieves. One was penitent, one was not. And also you have the Father forgive them. It looks like he's talking about the Romans. They know not what they do. And they didn't. They didn't. Luke 24, Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus teaches on the road to Emmaus. And you have his ascension into heaven, Luke 24. Then Acts 1 picks up where this ends off exactly, all right? So you have, that's why these are thought to be read together. That was their purpose, really. I don't really do that, but if you ever read through Luke, or if you're listening to Luke, I have an app on my phone that reads to me. So when I walk, I sometimes just listen to it. And if you are listening to Luke, just go ahead and, when you get done with Luke, go straight into Acts. You'll see how they complement each other pretty well. Any thoughts? We're at the end of class. It's off now. It's off. All right.
I'm done. We'll come back in a few moments for worship. Thank you for being here this morning. Have any questions, put them in the box or let me know.